It says in the notices, it's Mike from Mitcham. That's me. That's it, really. Mike from Mitcham. I don't go to church. I'm just from Mitcham. And okay, just read this to you before I get going. It's entitled, you've heard this before, please forgive me. It's entitled, Florida Court Sets Atheist Holiday. In Florida, an atheist created a case against the Easter and Passover holidays. He hired an attorney to bring a discrimination case against Christians, Jews, and observances of their holy days. The argument was, it was unfair that atheists should have no recognized days. The case was brought before a judge, and after listening to the passionate presentation by the lawyer, the judge banged his gavel, declaring, case dismissed. The lawyer immediately stood objecting to the ruling, saying, Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas and Easter, and the Jews have Passover and such. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holidays. The judge leaned forward in his chair saying, But you do. Your client, counsel, is woefully ignorant. The lawyer said, Your Honor, we are unaware of any special observance or holiday for atheists. The judge said, The calendar shows April the 1st, April Fool's Day. Psalm 14, verse 1 states, The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable things. There is none that doeth good. Thus, it is the opinion of this court that if your client says there is no God, then he is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is his day. Court is adjourned. Wonderful. Isn't that great? I don't know whether it's a true story. I hope it is. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Imagine that happening in this country. I just want to move on a word before I get into the word. Is that okay? I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, you've had a broken bone, and that bone has not mended quite right. Maybe you've had a fracture, a broken arm or ankle or foot or anything, and that bone has given you real jip ever since you broke it. I wonder if there's anybody in this room like that. If you are, I just ask you just to stand up. Maybe you've had some arthritis in that joint since. Just sense that there's someone here today that God wants to heal who's broken or fractured a bone or had some accident and you've suffered in that. It hasn't actually repaired correctly. It hasn't repaired perhaps as it should. If that's you here this morning, would you just stand up? I just want to pray for you. Anybody else? Thank you. Bless you. Wonderful. Wonderful. God's just here this morning, isn't he? And he's wanting to do something amongst us. And you know, the wonderful thing about healing is that healing is wonderful. How many of you know that divine healing is wonderful?
Yes. Amen.
How many of you know that divine health is better?
Amen.
There's an amazing verse in the Psalms that talks about the whole of Israel walking out of Egypt without any aches or pains, without any sicknesses or diseases. I don't know if you've ever read that. The chances of 2 million plus people, with old people as well, walking out of a nation with no diseases, nothing wrong physically with them at all, is an absolute miracle. How many of you believe that? Now, it's error, absolute error, to believe that when Jesus died on the cross and gave us the new covenant, that this new covenant that he has given us is inferior to the old one. Now, the Israelites walked out of Egypt under the old covenant. We have a new covenant with all the promises of the old plus more. How many of you believe that? Let me just explain it like this. Those of you that are standing, I am going to pray for you in a minute. But just let me explain it like this. I don't know whether those of you that are parents, you take your kids shopping. Nowadays, you can actually open a wrapper of a chocolate bar and start eating it before you get to the checkout. Is that right? You can drink a bottle of Coke. As long as you put it on the conveyor belt and they pass it through, you can actually do that. That happens these days. And you know, sometimes I walk down the aisle of the sweets, and my kids, it's excruciating for them not to be able to give them sweets straight away, not to be able to let them have something before they get... How many of you... You're looking at me like I'm a terrible parent. Or sometimes I'm the one who actually has a little sneak or a little tear back of the wrapper and start eating something or nick some sweets. I do that, but as long as you pay for it, it's okay. Isn't that right? Listen to me. If the Israelites could come out of Egypt before the blood was shed, before the price was paid, if they could move in divine health long before the price was paid, how much more should we accept the healing divine power of God and the divine health that God has won for us post the price being paid than those who walked out of Egypt that day? How many of you believe that that should be so? The covenant that Jesus has won for us is not inferior to the old. Amen? So would you just stretch out a hand to somebody that is standing near you? If someone's standing near you, we're just going to pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bless you right now. We thank you, Lord God, that you are here in this place and that you want to mend. You want to restore. We thank you that your definition of restoration is greater than ours. You want to take it better than it ever was. You want to repair it so that it was stronger than it was before. We just release that healing virtue right now into these joints, into these muscles, into these bones. And we speak repair. We speak mend. We speak healing. We speak life in Jesus' mighty name for your glory. Lord, we just, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and just move now. Move now upon these bones, upon these joints, Father, that there may be a testimony that comes forth that creates many more testimonies. In the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Just be seated where you are. Be seated where you are. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Those of you that have sat down, that stood up just now, just begin to move whatever it is, a foot, an arm, a shoulder. Just begin to move now. Just begin to believe God. Step out. Believe that God has actually done something. Amen. I tell this story sometimes. If somebody had a frozen shoulder or a problem with their arm where they could not even move their arm away from their side, had somebody who got prayed for healing once who couldn't even move their arm away from their side, and we prayed for them, and they could actually move their hand just about 6 inches out. And when they were asked, has God done it for you? Their reply was, no, it's still not. I get to that point and it still hurts. Now, my question is, why was their reply not, well, actually, now I can move my arm 6 inches out that way? Why was the reply, well, no, it still hurts when I move? Why was not the reply, well, I can actually move my arm now 6 inches out? The reason I say that is because in the atmosphere of thanksgiving, when we begin to thank God for the smallest of answers, when we begin to thank God for the smallest movement, the smallest progression, the smallest thing that happens, in that atmosphere of thanksgiving, God can begin to complete the miracle. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Jesus took the bread that was bought by this little boy and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he then fed 5,000 people. In the smallest of movements, the smallest, the beginnings of that answer, how much does it take you to move into thanksgiving before your miracle completely is manifested? You see, that's why, you know, we see many more miracles when people begin to move out in thanksgiving. The smallest of result can then develop into the greatest miracle. Amen?
Amen.
Did I come to Kingdom Faith Crawley this morning? Is there some faith in the house today? Okay, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, we need to get into the Word. We want to get into the Word this morning. And I know that you're entering into a season of prayer, so I want to make some comments about prayer. This morning is called Prayer 101. Is that all right? Well, you haven't heard it yet. How'd you know? Faith. Hallelujah. We got faith on the front row. Praise God. Okay. Luke 11, did I tell you what chapter it was? I was expecting you all to be there in the spirit. Luke 11, verse 1. Praise God. If you found it, just look up at me. Okay, Luke 11, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass as he," that's Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. Now, I just want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes just for a minute, because I want to lay the context for what we're reading about here. Jesus, as you know, had been doing some amazing things. His disciples had seen Jesus heal the sick. His disciples had watched Jesus raise the dead. Actually, with their own eyes, they'd seen Jesus put his hand on lepers without body parts and see body parts being formed. They'd seen Jesus absolutely, they were absolutely afraid in the boat. They'd seen Jesus walk upon the surface of the water, get in the boat and tell them not to be afraid, and then command the weather to be still. They'd seen Jesus do all kinds of amazing things. They'd watched Jesus wake up first thing in the morning without a mood on him. They'd seen some incredible things walking with Jesus. And now they have their one request. Now they get to come with their one request. They can have whatever they wish. There's plenty of people in the Bible that have had that situation lined up for them. You remember that Solomon was allowed to ask anything. And he could have anything, but the one thing that he asked for was wisdom. And that's because David taught him what the answer to the question was before the question came. In Solomon's life, David taught Solomon that the best thing that he could ever ask for was wisdom from God. So when the time came for Solomon to be asked that question, he was already prepared with the answer. How many of you know that part of our job in raising children is to give them the answer to the question so that when the question comes, they know what to ask for? You see, here are the disciples. They've got one request to make. They can ask for anything they want. And the one thing that they ask Jesus for is teach us to pray. They'd worked out that all that they'd seen, everything that they loved about what Jesus did, everything they saw him do, was reduced down to this one thing, and this one thing was called prayer. I don't know whether you got that this morning. They watched, as they went to sleep overnight, Jesus is healing people into the early hours. They went to bed under the tree. Jesus climbed a mountain. In the morning, when they woke up in the morning, Jesus was coming down the mountain. It said to them that the key, the secret to Jesus' success in all the miracles and everything that they'd seen him do, it said to them that all of this could be reduced down, dialed down to one thing, one skill, and that is prayer. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that this morning, because the disciples came to Jesus, as we know, and they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus then says in verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" It amazes me, as a pastor, been a pastor now for 16 years. I've served my sentence. Now God is releasing me out into a different kind of ministry. Hallelujah, praise God. No. God bless you if you're a pastor. That's amazing. And I have been a pastor for 16 years. And in that 16 years, it's never ceased to amaze me how that when people become Christians, how quickly they pick up religiosity. Have you noticed that? They've got this amazing freshness and this amazing kind of like innocence about them. And then we bring them to church and they pick up religious things that just drives you mad. Yeah. One minute they're talking to God like it's great. Next minute they're just talking to God like he's, I don't know. There are some people that pick up certain styles of prayer from other people. And that sometimes is a good thing, isn't it? But very oftentimes prayer can be reduced down to just declaring to everybody how amazing I am with my doctrine knowledge. And so we work so hard to get the prayer sounded really good so that it suggests to other people that I've got great insight in the Word of God. Or maybe, Doris has come late to the meeting and she didn't hear about the miracle, so I want to pray that miracle to her now so that she can understand. Oh, the terrible week I've had. She needs to know about the terrible week I've had, so I'm going to pray this terrible week so Doris, who came late, can hear the prayer and she can know what I've been through for the last week. How many of you know people do that kind of stuff in prayer? Well, if that's you, stop it. Can I move on to the next point? It's amazing how we talk to God sometimes. If my son was to come to me and ask me to take him over the park, I want you to just listen to, just supposing he came and asked me to take him to the park, like we pray and ask God for things at times. Would you just listen to this? This is my son asking me to take him to the park in the way that oftentimes we pray. Dad, oh dad, father dad, take me to the park, dad, father dad. For you know the ways of the park, oh father dad. And you have promised me, dad, oh father dad, oh Mike, oh father Mike, take me to the park, oh father night. In Mike's name, amen. Now, listen, we wouldn't talk to anybody else on the planet like that. You know, if we talked to somebody else like that, we'd be carried away by it. And quite rightly so. Every four words, it's his name. You know, I love doing this, guys, though, because everybody's laughing at themselves, really. What is the point I'm making here? That, you see, the more you, when you pray, the more you are aware of the problem and of the need, rather than the one that you're praying to, the more you will develop religious traits that become unflexible. It's true. It's true. If you're more wrapped up in the need than you are in the one you're speaking to, you're more likely to develop religious traits. Because if you realize who you're speaking to, God doesn't want that stuff. He doesn't need that stuff. And what's amazing here is that Jesus is giving the disciples an oversimplified model on how to pray. And you see, it's so subtle that they could have easily missed it. Jesus could have given them a 39-point sermon on prayer. But really, what he does is he just gives them a very simple model. And we know that our Father who art in heaven is not a prayer to be learned, to be memorized, and then to be quoted. It's a model of principles of prayer that Jesus was giving them. But Jesus was giving them a simplified version. And this is so important. I haven't got time to go through all the, because there's a sermon on every line. But I just want to run through it very quickly. Our Father in heaven talks about relationship. Father, not formula. Hallowed be your name. Lord, your name is holy. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. All ministry and all prayer, the whole Christian life flows out of that one phrase. Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. There's a model for prayer. And the model is heaven. We're to pray down onto the earth exactly what is going on in heaven. Isn't that right? We're not only to be those who pray, but we're those to be brokers of another world. We're actually to position ourselves, to align ourselves with heaven, to have the same heart, the same mentality that God has to bring down the reality, the very resources of heaven down onto the earth. All ministry, all prayer comes out of that one phrase. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, how many of you know that God wants to prosper us? Listen, he wants you to be blessed, but he also wants you to be dependent. See, I love to talk about prosperity. I love it when people come and tell me about how God wants me to be blessed, but he also wants you to be dependent. You know what that means? He wants you to come to him every single day for provision. That keeps you dependent. It's a daily walk of provision. That's what God's really saying here. Then he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. How many of you would really, really, really like God to forgive you the same way you forgive others? Come on now. Seriously, think about that one. Because that's what we pray. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Oh my goodness. See, there's a choice here. I can choose to wake up in the morning as a reconciler, committed to walk into forgiveness, choosing to forgive people, or I can walk around like a person who's just waiting to be offended. It's a commitment. It's a daily walk of forgiveness. How many of you know that unforgiveness is connected to sickness and disease? And so God wants me to walk in health. So much of sickness and disease is caused because, and especially Christians, because they will not give up their grudge or resentment on others, even in the backdrop of all that we've been forgiven ourselves. Then he says, don't put me in harm's way. Don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Is that right? So Jesus is giving them an incredibly simple model for prayer. Then in verse 5, he says, see if you can catch this. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus is telling us this story because he's wanting us to know how to pray, how to persist. And what he's actually saying is that this man did not get out of bed and give him the answer because of friendship. He got out of bed for a quiet life. He got out of bed for a bit of peace and quiet. This is a story of a man who goes to his neighbor. Neighbor, I've got some friends that have arrived late. I've got nothing in the cupboards for them. If you could just let me have a few loaves so that I can give them something to eat, they're really hungry, and I'll settle up with you tomorrow. The answer comes from inside, not on your Nelly. We're all in bed, the kids are nice, and we're warm, door shut, forget it, we're not coming down. What does the man do? He does it again. Hello, I'm still here. I don't know whether you heard me right. I've got some friends. They've just turned up. They're really hungry. I want to give them something to eat. Would you please just give me something and I'll settle up with you tomorrow? Answer comes back. Forget it. I'm warm. I'm hot. We don't know how long this goes on for. But what it tells us is that because the man didn't give up, eventually this man says, I have had enough of this. I would rather get up and go down and give it to him just to shut him up. Later, in Luke 18, we're told a similar story, but this time with an unrighteous judge and a persistent widow. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, this kind of thing works with unrighteous people. That if you keep going on and on and on and on and on, they'll end up giving it to you. This is how persistence works in the natural. But you can't annoy your Father in heaven. You can't annoy him by doing the very thing that he's told you to do. You can't irritate him. He won't get up just for peace and quiet. How much more will your loving Father in heaven give to you if you will not stop and will persist? Persistence simply means I will not drop the subject. We bite on and we don't let go. What's Jesus saying here? Listen, because the whole thing runs right the way through his answer. He's saying, look, what you say needs to be kept simple. But how you say it, and that's really what he's teaching in this part, how you say it is a lot harder. What you say needs to be kept simple. Don't think for 1 minute through your fancy prayers or through your long prayers that that's going to move God. It will not move God's heart. Why? Because God's heart is not stuck. It doesn't need to be moved. I already know God's heart towards me because it's written in the contract. I have God's heart towards me. I know God's heart towards me. I don't need to try and get God to change his mind. I know that he wants me to have it. So what we're being told here is that as we persist, God will give us the very thing he's already promised. Why is that important? That's really important. Let me tell you why that's important. It's important because persistence doesn't change God. Changes me. I wanted to call this the prayer that changes the world, but actually I renamed it. The Holy Spirit said to me, forget that. It's the prayer that changes us. Persistence changes me. How many of you know, very often, many of us perhaps, We have a need in our lives, whether it be healing, whether it be a provisional need, whether it be some kind of fear or whatever it is, problems at work, relationship problems, whatever it is. We can have these problems and we go to God and we begin to pray. Oh God, Lord, thank you, Father. I ask you to provide for my needs. And oh, by the way, we need a car. We haven't got a car. We need a car, God. Would you give us a car? And we begin to pray, and it's not long that after we first start praying that because it hasn't happened, we resign to the belief that maybe it was not God's will. How many of you know that oftentimes we can do that? If it doesn't come straight away, then we almost say to ourselves, it's not God's will. Hope deferred makes the heart. And the devil uses disappointment, by the way, as one of his greatest weapons. Why? Because it works. One of the things I believe that God wants to restore to the body of Christ beyond everything else is innocence. Just imagine that you had never sinned. Just imagine that you had never been sinned against. What a thought. You have legal access to both those emotions through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, but a little bit of shame is good. No, it isn't. Oh, but a little bit of condemnation is good because it keeps... No, 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 it isn't. God wants you to be absolutely free, spirit, soul, and body, from everything that's happened in the past. God wants to restore innocence so that we will become like children again and believe every word he says, as though none of that stuff has gone on in the past. As though none of those failures of holding on in faith for something and it didn't happen. Like none of that has ever happened. Like we're coming to God for the first time. God wants to restore that. He wants to restore that innocence. And he wants us to come like that. Now, listen, this is really, really important. We resign to the fact that God hasn't done it yet. We resign that it must not be God's will. But God wants us to grab hold of his heart, his promise. In the Word of God, we read it in the contract. He wants us to bite on and not drop the subject until it comes through. Amen. What is he doing? He's turning us into rulers and reigners because God is preparing us to rule and reign with him. And how many of you know that he's changing my heart to become more bold, to bite on and not let go, to not just let go because the answer doesn't come in 15 seconds? How many of you know that wimpy people don't rule and reign very well? God wants to just so strengthen me on the inside that I will just bite on and not let go. How many of you have ever read in the scripture that that people came to Jesus? Oh, Jesus, my boy keeps having a seizure and throwing himself in the fire. My daughter's dying. Please come quickly. Would you raise my son from the dead, Jesus? How many of you know that Jesus never once turned around and said, well, do you know what? On this occasion, it's just God's will that you suffer. How many of you have ever read in the Word of God that Jesus ever turned around and says, well, you know, come on, it's just your lot in life. Jesus never did that. Not once did he ever do that. And yet, when we don't get our answer straight away, we resign to the fact that maybe it's not God's will for me to have it. When it's written in the contract that God wants me to have this stuff. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You see, so much of modern doctrine is made up out of lack of what we read in the scripture. Let me tell you, give you an example. Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and the Bible tells us that there was one man that got healed. There was a paralyzed man around the pool of Bethesda. Let's just say that there were many others. We know that there were many others. Many sat around the pool of Bethesda. Let's just say that there was one that Jesus healed, and the rest of them, 20 of them there, were also sick and needed healing. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting that the Bible celebrates the one that Jesus healed. How would the headlines look today? Well, maybe at the focus of the way modern church would have it, it's not on the one who got healed, but on the 20 who didn't. Maybe we would rewrite a newsletter that said, how did you feel when Jesus passed you by? You see, doctrine oftentimes nowadays is focusing on a lack of activity rather than actually what Jesus did. Are you understanding me? You see, Jesus is perfect theology. Anything that you believe about God that you do not see in the life of Jesus, you have every right to question. What do I mean? Well, because it says in Hebrews that he was the perfect expression of the person of God, of the Father. He came, Jesus lived to demonstrate the heart of the Father. How many storms do you ever read about Jesus blessing? Why did Jesus raise dead people up? Because contrary to much of religion of today, not everybody dies in God's timing. I was at a funeral once where there was a grieving young mum and dad at the front of the church, and the vicar was standing up there, and because religion has to make up answers. Because of lack of answers to prayer, the religion makes up answers. Why? Isn't that true? I'm going to be talking a little bit about that tonight. How religion, you know, has to make up answers because of the way we pray, because we don't see anything, because we don't expect anything. And so, you know, religion makes up answers to try and alleviate pressure, to alleviate grief. And so the vicar stood up in front of this poor couple sat on the front row and says, well, God wanted little Billy in heaven with him. Well, I stood at the back thinking, well, God wants, this lovely couple wants a little Billy back down with them again. You know, are you still breathing? You're still alive. You see, we make up answers to try and alleviate grief. Because if we believed on a promise of God and it didn't work, so we bring that promise over into the middle and we sacrifice it on the altar of human reasoning. Well, there must be an answer. Why? Well, maybe God doesn't always do it. Well, maybe there's a reason. Well, maybe it doesn't really mean that. Let me tell you, people of God, there is a contending movement right now in this nation where there are people rising up saying, I believe that all my sicknesses have been paid for on the cross. I believe that sickness is to the body what sin is to the soul, and I believe that the blood of Jesus dealt with both of them. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, by his stripes I am healed. I have God's heart on the matter. I am not going to allow me that the lack of activity in my life at this moment in time dictate to me that maybe it's not true. Amen. I am going to contend for this. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to go after these things in prayer so that when I'm laying hands on the sick, I will see a greater release of fruit. The church wants to resign because we don't get it straight away. But you see, Jesus is telling us this story that we bite on and don't let go. So what it looks like is that I knock on that door. Lord, hello? Is anybody there? Hello, God? I need an answer from you right now. I've got this problem in my body, and I believe that you can heal me. And Father, I just wondered if you can heal me right now, because I want to get on and serve you. I don't want to be sick for the rest of my life. I want to testify of your greatness in my life. So Father, will you heal my body? Hello? Father, I'm not going away because I've got it in the Word. I've got this promise. I've got it in the contract. You says whatsoever things you desire. And what I desire right now is consistent with the stuff that you did when you walked the earth, because you healed people's bodies. And Lord, I've got this problem in my body and I need you to heal me. And I'm not going until you do it. Hello? Father, hello? Are you getting this? And so we bite on because God is changing me. He's allowing me to represent him well even when there's no answer. Do you know, I've discovered that sometimes what I thought was an answer to prayer was actually a moment of faith to believe what God had already answered. You see, God wants us to bite on. That's what contending is. We don't let go. We don't allow the quietness, the silence, there's no change physically. We don't allow that to cause us to resign to some weak religious explanation of what must be the case at this moment in time. We just keep going. We don't give up because we have it in the contract. And you see, what's happening is that God is moving us from a place of praying over every detail of my life to a place where even when there's no answer, I'm able to represent him well. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus is in the boat asleep. And his disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, we're going to die. Right? Well, they didn't say it like that, did they? They said, Lord, does it not matter to you that we're perishing here? The Bible says that Jesus is asleep. Now, I've heard all kinds of people say, Jesus wasn't really asleep. He was just having a game with them. That's nice. Having a game with them. Waves tipping over the boat. The boat's tipping up. The storm's going, we're going to die. Jesus having a game with them. I don't think so. No, Jesus was really asleep. And let me tell you why. Because he was in the center of the will of his Father. It's amazing where you can sleep when you're in the will of God. Believe me. You can have hell and high water going on, but if you're in the will of God, you can sleep through anything. Jesus was asleep. He was having a rest. He had no fear. Why? Because the Father had told him to go over the other side. So the disciples come to him and they say, Lord, so what does Jesus do? Jesus stands up in the boat and he looks at the storm and he says, shut up and sit down. I mean, that's pretty much in the Greek what he said. Yeah? And so then he turns to the disciples and he says, oh, ye of little faith. I don't know about you, but if I got an answer to prayer like that, I'd be wearing that one on the sleeve. You know, the weather was terrible. The evangelism was going to be ruined. We needed it to be a nice blue sky, beautiful sunny day because we're all going out into the community center and we're all going to do stuff. And it pours down. It chucks down. Pastor Paul gets up in the middle and says, Lord, come on. Don't you care that we've organized this day? Are you going to stop this rain? And all of a sudden it just stops. I mean, what would you think? Wow. What a man of prayer. He knows God. And Jesus just turns to him. Turns to the disciples. It says, oh, ye little faith. Why? Because it wasn't the whole picture. It wasn't the whole picture. You see, God does not want us to pray over every little detail of our lives. He wants us to represent him well. You see, he taught the disciples that he actually said to them before they went over, he said, get into the boat and go over the other side. It's my will that you go over the other side. So Jesus had already taught them that when opposition comes to the will of God, that we declare the word of God into the opposition and see the opposition crumble because we know what God is saying. We declare that prophetic word. We make that declaration. We speak the word of God into the impossibility and see it crumble and see it bow the knee to the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. So God wants me to be able to represent him even when there's no answer. So he's training me to change. You see, it says in 2 Peter, that we are partakers of his divine nature through the promises of God. Through his precious promises, we partake of his divine nature. Do you know what that means? It means that when we know his will, when we get hold of a promise from God, when God speaks that word into my spirit and I rise up and begin to hold on to a promise, as I hold on to that promise, when all of my circumstances break out against me, how many of you know that when God gives a promise, it seems like hell breaks loose? When you begin to declare what God has said, it seems like hell that breaks loose to stop it from happening. How many of you know that's true? Well, listen to me. When we hold on and we begin to declare the word of God and we bite on and we don't let go and we persist and we keep banging in the fire of that kind of prayer, God changes me. God changes me to become bolder so that I will boldly approach his throne in my time of need to receive from him. Mercy. Amen. Now, just quickly, as time has really gone. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, what you say, our Father who art in heaven. He gave a very simple model. He's saying, what you say should be simple. Our fancy prayers, religious stuff, forget it. But how you pray, is it with intensity, earnestly, fervently, to bite on, to persist, to not let go. How many of you know that when we pray about something, we put a bullseye over a need. Yeah? When you begin to pray for a need, pray for somebody, you say you're praying for your unsaved relatives. Well, the minute you begin to name them before God, you put a bullseye over them. You're kind of saying, God, get it. Get them. Come on, Lord. That's X marks the spot. That's where I want you to land this thing. Targeted them. You know, I said to our church at home, maybe one of the good things we should do is all our unsaved family, get all their faces, get all their pictures, put it on a big board. You know, and we can all stand back and shoot to the bullseye. We can all hit the spot, you know. Lord, get them. We can just stand here as a people and have all of our unsaved families say, come on, God, we need to see a shift. We need to see a breakthrough with our husbands, our wives, our mums, our dads, our families, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors. We need to see a shift. And having their picture on a wall, we can put a cross over them. Don't bring it out when they're here at a family service, because that might not look too good. You know, you might have to do some explaining, because they won't see the target or the X over them as you're praying for them. They might think you've got a gun somewhere or you know, that you throw darts. So don't even go there, but that may be an idea. I don't know. Then he says, look, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Keep it simple. Sorry, what you say, keep it simple. How you to pray, it's a little bit harder. And then he comes to this, and he's still answering the question, teach us to pray. He's still explaining to them how to pray. And he says this in verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to whom you're asking? Hang on, Jesus. How did we get on to asking for the Holy Spirit all of a sudden? What's that about? What's that about? Please bear in mind, don't separate these passages. Jesus is there's a thread running through the whole of this thing. Jesus is still telling them, teaching them how to pray. What has he come to? He's come to the Holy Spirit. Now, this amazes me, okay? That in the Old Testament, whenever there's a problem, whatever the problem is, whether it's idolatry, whether it's a breakdown of family, whether it's sickness or disease or intimidation, whether it's a military intimidation, be intimidated by armies, whatever the problem, a prophet will stand up in the midst of that problem and prophesy, there shall be water in high places. The heavens will open and rain shall come down on the earth. Floods, bubbling springs, fountains of water shall spring up. And it doesn't matter what the problem is. It could be that they need to win a fight. The prophet stands up, prophesies water. It could mean that they've got a problem with idolatry again. The prophet stands up, prophesies water. What is that all about? Well, this is very, very interesting. What it's about is this, is that many Christians will tell you there's not one answer to everyone's problem. God disagrees with that. God disagrees with it. And no, there can't be one. Listen, God says one fits all. You see, when you read water in the Old Testament, it means the Holy Spirit. What God's telling us here is that the ultimate purpose and target of all prayer should be wanting more of God. Wanting more of God. Wanting more of the Holy Spirit. Because when we've got more of the Holy Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf. That means you get to pray Jesus' prayers and not yours. For years, I wondered why my prayers weren't answered. And I found out the reason why my prayers weren't answered is because they were my prayers and not his. For years, I never learned how to pray according to the Holy Spirit, how to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me so that heaven is praying through me and going back up to heaven again. The Bible says that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we're asking for. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So it's really smart to actually pray Jesus' prayers. And the Holy Spirit that comes in, the Bible says he intercedes on our behalf. That means he's praying through our spirit all the time. He's praying through our spirit. And when we pray in tongues, we actually give utterance to that. Amen? And when we're not verbalizing tongues, the Spirit of God is still praying all the time. He's still praying all the time. So we would do very, very wisely to get involved with that kind of praying. To allow his will, his purpose, his desires, his wishes to come through us. So Jesus is saying, listen, the whole purpose of prayer ultimately is that God will flood you with more of his spirit. That he'll give you more of his Holy Spirit. If he asks for a fish, how many of you know that he'll get what he's asking? How much more will your Heavenly Father in heaven give you what you're asking for? The Holy Spirit is the key. If he fills you with the Holy Spirit, you become part of the answer to the prayer that you're praying. And you partner with God. You co-worker with God to become to part of that answer. Do you know what that means? It means that we don't passively sit around waiting for God to do something. God, by his Holy Spirit, infuses us, empowers us to get up and get believing and get declaring and go looking and go working with the Holy Spirit to declare to actually bring about what he's wanting to bring about in the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit envisions us, and he takes the cover off so that we can actually see what's really going on when we're praying. Isn't that right? We worship in spirit and truth. We pray in spirit and truth. What that means, to pray in truth means he takes the cover off. The Holy Spirit removes the cover. You could be praying for your son who's gone headlong into rebellion. Maybe he's left the family home. He's into drugs. He's into all kind of stuff. It's a little bit embarrassing for you. You come to church and everyone asks, how's so-and-so? And you've got this whole stigma. Well, maybe I didn't bring my kids up right. Maybe I didn't put enough word of God in. All this kind of stuff. But you see, it can really discourage you and make you feel like you're worthless and a failure. But when you begin to pray in the Holy Spirit gives you a vision of what actually is happening. He allows you to see from God's perspective the deal. What's actually happening. And so you begin to pray. And the more you pray, what happens? It seems to get worse in practicalities. You know, he was taking drugs. I started to pray. I started to believe. Now he's taking an overdose. What is it? What does that do in the natural? In the natural, that makes us just want to dump the whole deal, forget praying. When I pray, it just makes it worse. That's what the natural says. But when I begin to pray in the Spirit, God removes the cover so that I can actually see what's really going on from a heavenly perspective. And then I begin to see that God has put an angel with my son. And he is with my son all the time. Yes, he's on drugs. Yes, he's had an overdose. But while he's had an overdose, that angel is staying there. And he is not going to allow anybody to take his life. He is going to be preserved through that time. Because God knows that the day is coming when that prodigal is coming home. The Holy Spirit removes the cover so we can see what's really going on in the Spirit. Jesus knows that what we really need, people of God, is a outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives to such a degree that we partner with him in this whole thing called prayer. Amen. And there's nothing more exciting into knowing that you are partnering with the Holy Spirit, that you are co-working with Christ in this whole deal to bring heaven down to earth, to bring the answers in heaven. How many of you know, to every single problem that we face and that we go through, there's an answer in heaven. There's a miracle with your name on it. And as we persist in prayer and don't let go, God will bring it about. I don't change his mind. I'm not going to hang on in there and pray till God changes his heart for me. I already know his heart for me. I already know that he wants me to succeed. I already know that he's given his blood. He shed his blood that I might be forgiven. I thank him that he's healed all my diseases. I know that he wants to heal me. I'm not going to try and bend his arm, put a gun to his head. Oh, God, please, Lord, don't you love me? No, no, no. No, I have the contract. I have the promise. It's just hanging in there, persisting. Because in that, God's changing me. He's making me more bold. He's making me able to represent him well when it seems there's no answer. Sometimes God doesn't want us to cry out to him. He says, use what you've got in your hand. Come on, Moses. What are you crying to me for? Stretch out your hand. Use your authority. I want to talk about a little bit about that as well later on this evening. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. I believe that my assignment here this morning was to get some of you to start talking to God again. What do I mean by that? Some of us work on being precise and correct in prayer so much that we forget to be honest. Listen, if you prayed to the Father when you should have prayed to Jesus, don't worry about it. It'll be part of the message you'll be passed up the line. They're on good terms with each other. They've got each other's email address. It's really not a problem. We try to get so precise and so correct in prayer that we forget honesty comes first. You see, if you start in honesty, God can move you to correctness. He can move you from where you are to where you need to be. How many of you know God reserves the right to veto some of our prayers? I mean, if he didn't, many of us wouldn't be here right now. Is that right? Lord, I hate my neighbor. Kill him. Actually, for some of you, that might be a good place to start. But how many of you know that the minute we begin to release our heart, we know, don't we? We know what's right, what's wrong. But the minute we release what's in here, God can get us from that place of honesty to a place of faith and a place of correctness. When you go to God with what you think is precise and correct without your heart engaged, there's no guarantee, there's no obligation that God will answer any of that stuff. Because he wants us to come from a place of integrity, inner integrity first. He wants us to cry out. He wants us to connect with him. Because when I truly connect with him, he can release faith back where it needs to be. Isn't that right? So that I begin to pray in faith and I begin to declare the promises again. But I just need to get started. For some of you, it's you need to start talking to God honestly again. Others here today, you need to allow God to restore your innocence. Because the devil has robbed your innocence when you believed God for something and it didn't seem to happen. And for some of you, it's so painful you can hardly even talk about it. You can hardly even go there. And it's like the door is shut and only opens from the inside. And God wants us to open that door today and dare to let the Holy Spirit come and heal that sick heart that once held onto a promise, didn't see it happen. Maybe there's some people here today that you got discouraged because you held on for healing for someone and they died. And you've tried to deal with that by trying to come up with lots of different answers of why. God wants to bring you back to that place of innocence so you can trust him again and believe that it is always God's will to heal.
Amen.
It is always God's will to restore you. Are you hearing me today? God wants for some of you to start picking up some of those faith projects that you've laid down because it got so painful. I tell you this today, if it's in the contract, if you will not drop the subject, God may change you on the way, but he will get you there. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will see it. You will see it. You will see it. Amen.